Let's look at the book of Revelation. I want you to be able to read this book and read it with understanding, but also read it with joy. And so many people neglect the book because it's a hard book to understand and it's a hard book to enjoy. But that's not true. It's not a hard book to understand. Well, it is in one sense. But the diligent find it to be a book that really is tremendously rewarding. And so I want to, I won't answer all the questions that, you know, there's a lot of little things, well, who's this and what's that and, you know, what's the fingernail on the beast and all that. I don't know all those things, you know. But I do know what the book is talking about, and I can make this book simple because it isn't difficult. And it's supposed to be, and it is, a book of revelation, not a book of veils. It's supposed to be an unveiling, revelation, an unveiling, to lift the veil. That's what it means. So this is a lifting of the veil, but it's not in that simple sense. It's kind of in code, and that's why we sometimes have difficulty. But it's not really a hard code to understand. If you're a lover of God, you can understand the code. Okay? So when we're done with this book, I hope you have a real thorough understanding of all that God is wanting to say to his church. And it won't be an enigmatic book. It won't be a difficult book. It'll be a simple book, one just like the others. All right. We last time began with the first church, the church of Ephesus. Let's say that, Ephesus. Sometimes Bible words are hard to say, especially all these cities. You got these Greek words and Hebrew words and Latin words and so on. But Ephesus, the book that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, that's the same thing. This was a city in Asia Minor, and it's on the coast. I'll tell you some more about the cities maybe next time or something. There's no need to go into a lot of details. I just want to get to the heart of the matter, and we can make embellishments later. Unto the angel, every church has an angel. Unto the angel, okay, so we'll put an angel there. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Right. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars, and those are angels, holdeth the seven angels, in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And I told you last time that the image that the Lord gives of himself, the picture, the image of Jesus, determines the message. The image of Jesus determines the message, determines the ministry, determines the ministry and message. The image of Jesus determines the ministry and message. So when he says he's the one that holds the seven stars, you immediately have the image of power. Jesus is all powerful. It's not necessary to find out all the things he is, but that's one of the things. He has power, he has authority. If he holds the seven stars in his right hand, that is the hand of dominion. He has dominion over the angels. This agrees with the whole rest of the Bible. It says that Jesus has been lifted higher than the angels, and he has dominion over them. He not dominates them, but he is Lord over them. In other words, whatever he says, they do. They're his servants. They minister unto him, and they do the things that please him. Well, this is what pleases him. What pleases Jesus is to see his church perfected. Unto the angel of the church, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and who walketh, holdeth and walketh, in the midst of the seven candlesticks. So you know, if he's holding and walking, he's also, Jesus is, and then, you know, if he's walking among the candlesticks, the picture you get is that he's kind of investigating them, watching over them. Jesus is watchful, but probably for the purpose of holiness. Jesus is holy and wants his people. Jesus is light, you might say, and he wants his people to be examined. So he's an examiner. Okay. So you could do a lot with this. I'm not developing them. I'm only showing you how Jesus always talks to his church. If you want to learn how Jesus does church talk, read the book of Revelation, because this is church talk. This is the way And I'll point out a lot of interesting things here that will help you to hear the Lord. Because many Christians feel like to be a Christian is an individual thing. It's an individual thing. And that's good. That certainly is the basis. But it's also a corporate thing or a church thing. We're also part of the body, and it's not enough just to be clean yourself. It's not enough just to grow yourself and so on. You are also responsible to see that the church is pure. It's not enough to be pure in yourself, but also the church must be pure. Now, that is something you learn so strongly from the Gospels and the Epistles, but especially from the book of Revelation, that Jesus expects you to take responsibility for the church. Because here he's talking not to individuals, but to whole churches. And maybe you didn't know that Jesus spoke to churches. You know, he's speaking to individual churches and saying, you know, shape up. And that is an amazing message, isn't it? That's an amazing message that Jesus actually wants us to. I think most of us don't think often about the fact that we're called to fast. We're called to use our ministries. We're called to do a lot of things that are beyond our individual piety, our individual purity or something. That you're really expected to help many. You're really expected to weep with those who weep and honor one another and laugh with those who laugh and strengthen one another and so on. So you have a church responsibility, and moreover, we have a responsibility as a church to win the lost and many other things that we often don't do. We just forget those things, just sort of attend or something and try to get ourselves kind of fixed up. But God really has a much bigger purpose in mind than just simply individuals. He wants the church to be pure. So here he is speaking to the church, and he's walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. That means he walks in the midst of all the churches. This is typical or symbolic of walking in the midst of all, not only your individual church, but all the churches. These were all the churches in Asia Minor. So here's Jesus walking around examining each one. So you knew that he was an individual Savior. Now you realize he's also a church Savior. He's interested in his bride, his corporate bride. You are not the bride alone, but you are a corporate bride. And this is what the book of Revelation makes so clear, is you are also the temple. These are all corporate words. Temple, your body is the temple, we know that, but you are part of the living stones that make up the temple of God. So God is interested in churches, and I don't think there's enough said about that in our churches, that God really expects whole churches to be clean. You know, maybe we sort of feel, well, at least I know I'm all right. But that's not good enough. You can't end there and say, well, I know I've done my part. It's not enough. You know, until the church itself is pure, you've got a job to do. And Jesus is now warning his church about that, and he's calling his church to that. I know thy works. So we can see here that in this first church in Ephesus, that Jesus is interested in what we call works. He's interested in works. So it's a call to fruitfulness. He's interested in the fruit that we bear. He wants us to be fruitful. So in all these churches, he always mentions this, I know your works. So he's always looking to us. Now here are the works that he's interested in. Number one, he's interested in worship to God. Worship to God. The book of Revelation is all about that. This is one of the most beautiful books outside the Psalms on worship, to show you what God expects in worship, how he wants us to realize that in heaven that's going to be the language. The language of heaven is worship. So many of us are not even accustomed to it yet. We find ourselves not natural in worship. You know, we don't find that we're looking for every moment and opportunity to worship him, but you should. When you're in your car, when you're baking, when you're setting the table, when you're in church, you know, at all times we should become more and more praising, more and more worshipful. You know, this is really the language of heaven. You better get used to it, because that's the only kind of talk they do up there. And Okay, so worship to God. And that since that's the heart of it, it leads to everything else. So holiness also, that's the inner man, that's you, inner holiness, and outward fruitfulness. Effective, being fruitful. And that's first of all to edify the church, and to save the lost. Save lost. So right there, we have the four most important things that you're called to do. Worship toward God, cleanness toward yourself, being holy and pure, and edifying the church, and saving the lost. All this is called love here. This is how you love the church. You love the church by building her up, and you love the lost by saving them, making sure that you witness to them so that they're saved. So all of the book of Revelation is all about that works. And so this is what he's examining. When he looks at it, he checks your worship. He's going to check your holiness. He's going to look at your doctrine, your life. He's going to look at the works, see if you've got your dress ready as a bride. You know, is your dress cleaned up? You know, he wants to know if you've been faithful, if you've endured, if you're part of the whore, or if you're part of the bride. That's essentially what he's doing. If you're part of the whore, if you're part of the Babylonian whore, or part of the bride. So he gives certain warnings. He gives warnings, and he gives encouragements. The warnings are negative, and the encouragements when you're doing right. And then to those that the warning is basically repent, here's the negative things, repent from these things, and the encouragement is sort of keep it up, keep going, keep it up, keep being faithfulness. He praises them for being faithful, faithfulness, and so on and so forth, and having right doctrine and so on. And then he talks about for those that refuse to heed the warning, then he has a threat, not a threat, but well, what should I say? Consequence. The consequence, all right, well, both of these are consequences here. This would be the exhortation here. He's exhorting them. Here, the consequences are both negative and positive. The negative ones are the punishments that will come. I'll remove your lampstand. And then the reward, you will eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God, so on. So each church is given this something of this form, what I just drew out here. Every church, Ephesus is the first, and then it has a certain, you know, individuality. And then Jesus will show himself in a certain way, not to any of the other churches. He shows himself in a certain way, and we can then determine the message. We can see what kind of ministry and message he's going to have to these churches. He's going to talk about their works because he's warning them, and punish the whore, the harlot, and reward the bride. So there it is. You can see how everything that we saw when we described Jesus relates to this. So everything about Jesus, in other words, relates to his church, or everything about Jesus is related to his church. In other words, if it says he has a two-edged sword in his mouth, that obviously has no meaning in certain contexts. It has its primary meaning right now, not to the lost, to the wicked, to the bad, but its primary meaning is only to the church. This is so he's the two-edged sword, Jesus, and one of the churches he talks that way. That's only for the church. The flaming eyes are not for the wicked, the lost. It's only for the church. So that's why Christians should not get mad at the lost. Because this is not the time for that. Now's the time for grace. Now's the time for, you know, preaching the good news. Now's the time for warnings, of course. But basically, it's judgment beginning with the, what? Household of God. You know, it's not a world right now that's on trial. The hope of the world is this. If you clean up and are bridal, you'll be good news to the world and the world will have hope. If you don't clean up and you're whorish, the world has no hope. So Jesus is not dealing directly with the world. Here's Jesus up in heaven, and this is how he wants to run his government. King Jesus, Lord Jesus. He wants to work through His church to the world. Now, this is His idea. He can do it apart from us. We know that He reigns on the just and the unjust, and we know that His sovereignty is over all, and we know that He has individual ways in which He touches people and so on. But His desire is to work as He once worked through, as God the Father once worked through the Son while He was on the earth to reach us all. Then out of there became a group of men, and now Jesus went back home with Father, and together they send back the Holy Spirit so that now they cleanse the church. The church has to be cleansed. The temple of God has to be cleansed. The bride has to wash her dress, so to speak, to reach the rest of the world. So we want to see this line increase. And the secret to that is to clean up His church. So judgment begins here. So here we see the judgment of God working. Here we see Him as judge. He's judging His church. Now, that's not a negative thing. When you're in love with someone, you want to look good. When you're in love with someone, you want to look good. When you're in love, you don't want to be sinful and ugly. When you're in love, you want to have everything right, right? You know, when you're in love, you want to straighten your tie, have your hair combed, and you want to put on your best front kind of thing. Well, this is not a front, but this is something He wants to work in us, and that is to remove all sin. Remove all sin. So these are the works, positively, what He expects of us, and then here's the warning, is repent of sin. If you don't, then I'll remove your lampstand. Here, all the things you're doing good, keep it up. If you do, if you're an overcomer, then you'll be rewarded. So that's the whole message of the book of Revelation to those churches. It's simple. Now, seeing that, you understand the book of Revelation is then a call to holiness. It's a call to worship. It's a call to fruitfulness. And in that, you could sum up the whole of the Christian walk. Worship to God, holiness, self, fruitfulness to the world, to the church, to the world. So that makes it rather simple. Now let's look at it specifically. I know thy works and thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. See, that's all good. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and found them to be liars. So we can see there's a good work to do. Point out false apostles. You say, well, we don't even know any apostles today. An apostle is someone who's sent out. There are many sent out today, but did God send them? Many ministers are sent by seminaries, but I'm not sure they're all sent by God. I'm not sure they're all sent by God. So the thing in the Bible is to be sent by God. Many of us go out also doing things for God, in the name of God, but often God doesn't send us. In fact, in the Old Testament, He said, you run, but I didn't send you. You know, you're busy saying the name of the Lord, blah, blah, blah. You're using my name, but I'm not the author of that. I don't want to be tied into that thing. So you're just making a lot of noise, and I will not reward you. I will not be with you. So God will only be with those and anoint those that He has appointed. He will anoint those that He has appointed. He will anoint those that He appoints. And many ministers are not anointed. And that's not a put down, I'm not mad or angry at them. I'm just telling you, a lot of them are not anointed. They're just simply self-appointed or appointed by the seminary or the church or the people or something, but not by God. God's appointment must also be God's anointment. In other words, He wants to give special mark on someone and say, that's my man, and here are the signs. David read some of the signs tonight. So that's essential. Many ministers, they're doing a fine, wonderful job, in the flesh. But that's not what counts. What counts is to speak an accurate word. A man here the other day, and he had been in a lot of trouble over the years and done a lot of dumb things and so on. And he had been to his minister and so on and so forth, but his minister couldn't help him. His minister said a lot of things, read the Bible to him, and that was good. That was a good thing to do, read the Bible to him and so on. But nothing that he said cut. Nothing that he said was accurate. The Bible says that a word fitly spoken is like, apples of gold in a setting of silver, pitchers of silver or something like that. That accurate word is so important. And so within minutes I could tell him, brother, this is what God is saying, this is what God is doing. That's it. And he says, I've never seen that in all my life. I see that now. That's what's controlled my whole life. And he went away free. I don't know what happened to him. But I know because he heard that word, he's a Christian. Then he finally could see, oh, that's the blind spot. I knew there was something. And now I see it's destroyed three marriages. And, you know, I've been divorced from this last one several times, so it's you know, I don't know if I'm going to get back with her, but now I can see why I've messed up and all these other relationships I've had. In fact, I said, it seems to me no relationships have worked in your life. That's right. He just suddenly saw it. Not one has ever worked because of this blind spot. So that's so important to have that accuracy. So many are just reading the Bible, and boy, if you're going to do anything, read the Bible. Praise God. But God wants more than that. You know, that's good, and I would never demean or decry that. That is so good. But it's still not, there's something much more that God wants. You know, Jesus was not like others, they said. He said, this one speaks with authority. He seems to know God. He seems to know, he seems to sort of speak right from heaven. That's what we need. And that's what you need to do also is not say, like Jesus once said to him, who do men say that I am? Well, some say this and some say that. Well, who do you say that I am? A lot of times we quote people.
Well, pastor says so-and-so.
Well, who cares what pastor says? What do you say?
I don't know. But our pastor's done a lot of thinking on this, you know. If you'll just come to church, you know.
Well, that's not going to do any good, you know, because right on the moment right there, they want to hear the Word of God. And they don't want to know that some pastors are great. They want to know if God lives in you. You know, does he abide? Is he, how kind of a living God is he?
Well, I'm kind of a little second rater, you know.
Well, if you're second rate, what are they going to be? You know, they figure, well, I'll probably be one of those too, so I don't know if this deal is so good. You know, they want to know if God would speak through you, then they know, then he could speak through me, you see. But if he just speaks through those high muckety mucks and stuff, well then, you know, what good is it? So, and that's the truth. That's the message we want to bring to the world, is that Jesus is Lord over all his people, and he indwells every single believer, and you can be accurate. That's what this is all about. Can you hear the examination now? You know, even as we're speaking, it's like the Lord is showing himself, and you'll learn how to hear as we go on. You'll learn to see the face that he's showing you, the present face. I'm going to show you here seven different faces to seven different churches with seven different messages, but all having to do with the same thing of holiness, dividing the whore from the bride, warnings and encouragements, and so on. Explain the whole thing. And you begin to understand how Jesus talks to his people as a corporate whole. Because this is not to individuals. He is not addressing individuals here. He's addressing the whole body. Sometimes people stand up on Sunday morning and they say, thus saith the Lord. Or if they don't use those words, they say, I believe the Lord is saying. Or here's what I hear the Lord saying. Well, that's to the whole church. You know, and it's not, thus saith the Lord. Curtis McDaniel, you know, if somebody did that, that wouldn't be the Lord, because he's not going to pick out an individual like that, you see. He's not going to say,
Kurt's been a bad boy this week, you know.
He's not going to do that. That's not the way he's going to talk to his church, do you see? He would do that to Kurt. He'd get him in the closet, Kurt, you know, he'd shake him up good. No, he wouldn't do that. But he did that. Good old God. But anyway, he deals with us individually in the sweetest way, doesn't he? And he does not embarrass us in a large group, but he deals with us so specially, so perfectly. All right. But in the church, he wants to speak to the whole body. And it's nice to hear it there, because each person gets a witness then. Yes. 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 And there's something corporate about that. You all feel, you know, we need to repent. The church needs to learn to cry again. The church needs to learn to weep, because if we begin to weep, what does it say? To sow tears, then we will reap joy. Those who sow in tears, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, the mourners. Those who sow in tears shall definitely reap in joy. So those who cry at night will laugh in the morning. You know, the scripture is clear on this, that there is a season for tears. There is a season for getting before the Lord and seeing your sin. But it's not a lasting season. It's a momentary thing, and then you go right on. You go right on, and the Lord will lead you on. That's one of the things that means, right? Okay, but right here I'm not talking about that. My point here is weeping over your own sins. Weep and howl over your own sins. I'm saying that not as individuals, but as a church, we need to learn to cry and weep. And I don't mean the Pentecostal thing where they moan and groan. I'm not talking about that. And that's not always negative, but often that's just a form. You know, and all that stuff. And that's just a lot of baloney a lot of times.
Amen.
It is. It isn't always. It was genuine the first couple of times it probably happened. But after that, it became standard. Mrs. Smith, you know, and people did all their thing and so on. It's no longer of God then. God never does that. You know, if the same person gets up and gives the interpretation, the same person gives the tongue, and the same person, and they pretty much have the same message, you're not listening to God. That's not God. God is not like that. God doesn't always have Mrs. Smith there, you know, or something like that. But God is unique, and when He speaks to His church, He does it in such a way that there's something cutting about it. There's something that isn't just like that form. God keeps it alive, so you know it's God. Otherwise, you don't. It can be in the flesh. And
Satan's boring and repetitive.
Say it again.
Satan is boring and repetitive.
Oh, boring and repetitive. Yes, yeah.
He never has anything
good. I think you'd have to say that Jesus certainly repeated Himself as a good teacher, but he did it in unique ways. You'd have to say that He met every situation in a unique way. I don't think you could say He healed two people in the same way. Well, He probably did, but you know, I mean, every situation was unique and a bit different. One time He spit in the ground, and another time He spoke a word, and another time He touched the person, another time He did this and did that, and so on. There's no one system you can find for God, you know. But weeping and mourning is good. For those of us that judge the person that's always weeping and mourning, we are just as guilty if we don't do that ever. If we're not open to that. If we always think God speaks in a certain Episcopalian kind of a voice, or if He speaks in a certain, God has all that richness and variety, and He expects all of us to learn how to play the whole orchestra so that we're open to our Father. Sometimes to be silent, sometimes to be noisy, sometimes this, sometimes that, you know. So this is what God wants. Okay. And has borne, verse 3, 2, and has patience, and for thy name's sake has labored and has not fainted. This is one of the biggest things of the church, is to be able to have long-suffering or patience. Oh, if the people of God would not run away when the things get rough, they would grow up. Mm-hmm. That's the biggest problem, is they run when the going gets tough. Well, maybe they have to sometimes because there's not enough going, but it's sad to me in a way that so much growth is going to, it's just going to postpone it because you won't go through the rough stuff. You know, you've got to get it down basically. I guess if you don't get it down, you couldn't stay. I mean, the only reason that you can stay at a thing is because you have joy. You have a vision before you. If you don't have that, you can't stay. You might as well just run around because it ain't going to make any difference. But you got to, sooner or later, you've got to get a hold of the truth. And you've got to realize, I have to just go through the furnace a couple of times, and then you realize, hey, it's not so bad in there. If you've been through the furnace a couple of times, it's not the favorite place to go. But it does enrich you in a way that you could not get in any other way. God does some perfecting work in there that you would never trade for anything. You don't welcome it at the time, but later looking back, you know that's where God was closest to you, that's where God did some things that you just were not going to receive in any other way. Sometimes, right. I think so.
They can't accept that at
yeah.
that particular time.
Right.
And they think, well, you know, I'll run over to this other church, it won't be quite as bad.
Right.
And then I'll maybe come back someday.
Right. Now, I'm personally in favor of people running and moving if they don't feel like they're getting something, you know, go somewhere else. It's better to have people that really want to grow around you than it is people who are, so, you know, go ahead. But there's going to come a day when you won't grow. But, you know, in the beginning right now, because we've been a mess for so long, I suppose that, you know, that's not all bad because some people are so bound. I you know, you see that. That, you know, I don't mind if somebody says, well, I'm not getting anything. I say, well, go where you're going to get something then. You know, just grow. Goodness, grow. I mean, if you're going to grow somewhere, grow somewhere. It's like you said, you know, I hope they go to some church. That's the thing.
But sometimes they aren't receptive. They aren't open enough.
Right.
They have barriers.
Okay.
On either side of them, they're ready not to open themselves to God.
That's true. But here's the way to catch those people. I think when a person's not ripe like that, because they've got a problem like that, The only way you could really help them is to have a whole church full of people that were healthier than they are, and often we don't have that. So often, what's the difference? If they're not ripe, leave them go. You know, it's like Jesus, he sort of went after the ripe fruit. You know, there's fruit you can go, I don't know what's out now, I guess nothing is out now, but you know, there's certain fruit, and you go and you pull on it, and it doesn't come right off right away. You know, and then other fruit is just, boy, just falling off. It's even on the ground already, and you have to just go and get it at the right moment. So sometimes you pull on a piece of fruit and you realize it's not the season for it right now. So a day or two later, I'll come back. And you go and get all the stuff that is ready. Or strawberries are out now. And so, thought of something. But my little boy goes out to the bed each day and looks for the strawberries. And if he pulls the green ones, they hold on. You know, but if he pulls those red ones, they just come right off. You know, sow bugs all over them and stuff, you know. So I think it's the same in the church. And once I think we start getting the ripe fruit and a healthy body, then I think we can say with more help to them, hey, don't run. You know, it's not to box them in. It's just that you're not going to grow unless you learn to stick something out. And you have to go through that difficult point at some point, you know. But, you know, if you really can't hold, then go. You know, I think we always ought to be free to let people go. But at the same time, go to them and exhort them and say, don't go. But in your heart say, you know, but if you want to go, go. You know, and just don't hang on. Because otherwise you get all upset over where's so-and-so. And, you know, so it can be all kinds of reasons. And they can be dumb or they can be whatever, you know. They can be dumb and then they can be dumb. You know, sooner or later, I think as the family gets healthier, we do need to help people to realize, don't run because you won't grow, you know. Now, if the word isn't there, then get out. You know, you got to have that base. I'm not talking about lots and lots of liberal churches and so on. Well, you're not going to grow. I don't care how long you stay there and persist. You're not going to grow, because unless there's food there, you can't grow. So there's a lot of places where you know you can put fertilizer galore on the sidewalk. It just won't grow grass. That's true, isn't it? But if you put it on the grass, then it's going to grow. So sometimes you just have to wait a few days, you know, for that fertilizer to take, get into the root system, and grow. And you have to stick it out, and it doesn't always look pleasant right away. Anyway, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. Now he said, the one thing I like about you, verse 3, is your steadfastness. You stick in there. You hung in there. Boy, it was tough. You had to examine apostles who were false. They were liars. You ever try to rebuke a false apostle? I remember once there was a man who came to this town, and He was a world-famous man, very, very famous. I didn't know him. I'd only heard about his reputation. But he was brought by one of the groups here in town, and I happened to be the advisor to the group. And I heard the ladies saying, this man has done a lot of wrong things. I won't say, put it on the tape here. But he's done certain things, and the women were all afraid of him. And I said, well, how do you know that's true? And they said, well, so-and-so knows, and so-and-so. And so I asked to speak to those and to determine that. Well, I went to that man, and I said, brother, I said, I don't know you, and you don't know me. But I said, this is what I've heard, and I partially believe it just because I've been listening to you. And I don't care whether you receive this or not, but I'm going to share, you know, what's happening in you. And if it isn't true, praise the Lord. We'll sit right here and, you know, I'll go back to, you know, to the people that have spoken to me and so on, and we'll correct it, or you're going to repent right here on the spot. And so I told him, you know, what it was, and I remember the man, as I said, you know, what it was, he said, what? What was that? And I said it a few times, very clearly and loud. What was that? You know, and then all of a sudden he said, that's right. And so I said, all right, then let's pray right now and get rid of that. And I don't know what happened to the man. I was never interested in after that. I don't know whatever happened to him. But there are false... I'm sure this man was a real man of God at one point and just got trapped, you know, just fell into problems and so on. But the ministry is so loaded with that. And I, you know, when I started getting into the work of the church and you began to hear all these stories, you know, and the, you know, of things, you think, oh my goodness, you know, just, it's such a shame on the name of the Lord. Yeah. And this should be eliminated, but it's very hard to do it because these people come in and go and they're false apostles. And they're not, even if the man wasn't himself false, he was into things that were false. You know, he was doing things that were a shame on the name of Jesus. And partly I can sympathize and understand why. Because the way the body is set up today, the churches, the local churches are so bad, they don't welcome these people often. They resent them and push them out. And they're away from their families, and they fall into all kinds of temptations and so on. So they're not well taken care of, and often the devil can get a hand in there. So it isn't just their sickness, it's our sickness as well. And I'm sure no other minister did what I did. I don't think most ministers, I just know being around ministers, they don't confront one another. They can know right here. I remember we had stuff and when I was in one of the denominations, there was stuff going on. It was so horrible, and the men knew all about it, but they never said anything. They'd never go to that brother and say anything. And I did. I went to the brother and said, "Brother, you're out of order." And I said, "I love you, and I'll pray for you, but repent right now, and change that way."
Well, who do you think you are? You know.
And they didn't want to do that, but no one loved them enough to tell them the truth. I said, "Your buddies don't love you enough."
Is this just an understanding between ministers, like there's doctors?
Yeah.
Doctors the same way.
But I think they even do it with their people too. I don't think it's a written thing. I think they do it with their people. They don't say anything when their people are in sin, open sin. I'm talking about open sin, not just the subtle kind of stuff, but the obvious kind of sin. They don't say anything because they don't want to lose the good giving, or they don't want to lose the job, or whatever it is. And you get in trouble. I tell you, I've gotten into more trouble doing that. Someone say, "Well, will you marry my daughter?" I say, "Well, I will if it's the will of God." It's the only thing I ever ask, if it's the will of God. "Well, she's been living with this guy and blah, blah, blah," and so on and so forth. I said, "Well, that's all right. That doesn't bother me. It's just, is this the will of God?" That's the question we ask. I don't care what she did yesterday and the day before. Bring them to me. And then if I ascertain, and I remember this one situation, the girl said, she wanted to be married in church, and her people said she should be. But the guy said, I said, "Well, do both of you feel this is the will of God?" And he said, "No." I said, "Well, wait a minute. What you mean?" He said, "No, this is just, feel something I should do." Right. So I said, "Well, unless you feel that," I said, "you can lie to me even if you want to, but unless you, if you tell me openly you don't feel is the will of God, I can't marry you." Well, lost them, of course, lost their families and everything. They just got angry at me because I wouldn't do it. And they can just go down the road and get someone else to do it. I mean, I knew that. And so when you do stand up for something like that, you're going to take a loss, so you just, but you got to do it anyway. But so there isn't a lot in the ministry of that kind of thing, because, first of all, they got rocks. They don't want to throw any, their house is glass often anyway. A lot of ministers are kind of compromised, so they don't want to get put on the hot spot. But this church didn't do that, and they remain steadfast in this, and that's what needs to happen. Not in a judgment. Judgmentalism and legalism is so bad. That's why they stay away from it, because they've seen a lot of bad situations. It still doesn't excuse us, though. We've still got to keep the mark. You can't be a church by letting it all go. You can't be a church by getting down on it either. You've got to be under the Lord. It's got to be perfect in the Lord. So how does it work? I don't know. Only God knows. You do everything you do in fear and trembling. You do everything you do in fear and trembling. Well, I do think the Bible has some clear ways about dealing with a brother or sister. Very clear ways are set forth. And one of them is, make sure the log is removed in your own eye before you go to a brother about a speck. Now, I wouldn't have gone to that guy unless I was clean. I didn't go to him like, "How could you, you horrible person?" I went to him as a real lover. And I think when the log's been removed from your own eye, and you've done tons of log work, and you go to them to deal with this speck, it's an important thing, but it's a speck by comparison to all the things you've done. Then you don't go critically, you don't go judgmentally, you don't go in self-righteousness, but you go humbly, as a brother, and one who has been through the mill, not as one who's, "I'm glad I haven't done what you've done," that kind of thing. So I think that's one thing, but also then there's procedures to follow and so on. So, but I do think, in answer to your question, that you should get to the place where you are perfect. And by that I mean, as you know, you go clean in the Lord. You don't go without inconsistencies, but you do go cleaned up. Namely, I've sinned, but I've been all forgiven and I'm clean, like that. That's how you go. In that sense, you're perfect then. And you need to realize that, hey, whatever you know about me, I've taken that to Jesus, I'm forgiven for that, so I'm clean. And you go with that knowledge that you're clean. I mean, no matter what you did, even 5 minutes ago, all I said is make sure you've done a lot of log work before you go and get after that one little speck, because you may just get a little bit cleaned up and think, oh, I'm ready, you know, now I'll go and get that person, you know. But that wouldn't be the right thing. When you've been wiped out after a full, you know, week of logging, and then you just go and see some little speck, you'll know when you're loose about that. You'll know when there's no personal investment, you know, like, boy, you... No, uh-uh. You're just going out of love, and you'll know you're going out of love. But it's a strong word, but it's out of love. I mean, only a lover, people that love me are going to tell me. Someone that doesn't love me isn't going to say anything. So only my enemies and my closest friends are going to tell me the truth. You know, my enemies are going to go, ha, look at that. You know, and that's great. Praise the Lord. Thanks for enemies. You know, because they'll get you. Boy, my fellow pastors used to really, you know, say things. That was good. You know, because they would say things that a lot of people that were right around you might not say. And I tell you, when you have a close friend, it often is difficult to speak the truth to them, especially if they don't listen to you the first time. You know, and you know that they didn't hear what you said, but they heard you. You know, and now you got to repeat it. So you got to go back in the closet and say, now, Lord, they heard me, and I thought they were going to receive it, but they didn't receive it. So what am I to do now? Am I to shut my mouth? Did they really hear? Did I not explain it right? You know, and so on. You got to go back and get with the Lord. But anyway, this church was commended for that. That is a commendable thing. Clean up the body of Christ. Clean up the body of Christ, especially the apostles, those sent ones. All right. The next thing is, but nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love, and we spent a lot of time last week on that. That's verse 4. This is what he had against this church that had done so well in so many other ways. And don't you find this, that a Christian who does well still has blind spots? No, that's not a surprise. Someone, you'd say, well, you know, how can they be a Christian? Look at this and that. But that may just be a couple of blind spots in their lives, you know, some areas where God is still working. But look at how God does it. He doesn't say, repent, Ephesus. You know what he says? He says, now, I want to commend you on this, I want to commend you on that, and I've noticed this, and that's good. Now, see how he does it? He doesn't just reject someone. He always tells them, hey, now here's some good points, if they have them. Here's some good points. And then he tells them, now the bad news, you know, now let's go to the other side, you know. And then he tells them, but I have this against you. You're doing real well. I mean, really good. But over here, no, not good. And then he shares that. So the Lord is not buttering them up so he can, you know, lead them to the kill. What he's doing is he's being honest. He's being truthful to them. He's giving them their just encouragement. You did well here. I want you to know how well you're doing. Isn't that important for Christians to know that? You know, we should let Christians know when they're doing well, not just say, well, now I've got some, I want to rebuke you. You know, first time you meet the brother, you know, well, Kurt, you know, it's good to meet you, and I have a rebuke on you already. I'm sure no one's ever told you this, but the Lord told me to speak to you out of John 3, and you know, you begin giving him the word. You know, that's not really helpful. So we shouldn't do that. Yeah. Right. But first there's the trust relationship, there's this love, God's encouraging them, he's telling them what's good about them. There's a couple of churches here that don't have anything good. And he doesn't commend them. When there's nothing to commend, he doesn't. He says, you guys have had it, you're at the very end of your rope, there's nothing good I can say about you. If you don't repent right now, you've had it. I mean, that's the way he talks. But in this church, he says, now there's just some inconsistencies here. And this is the one. And it's so important. It's one of the most important things. You've lost your first love. And we talked about that last time. Bob.
Are these seven churches symbolic of churches today?
Well, we don't know. I don't know.
I think that it's likely, probably probable.
It's certainly true to say we can benefit from it. There are multitude of theories on it, and they're just theories to me because I don't know the answer. Some say it's, you know, just to the early church and doesn't apply to us. Others say, I don't believe that. Others say it's to the early church, but it's also a picture of church history. And the first church refers to the first age, the second church, second age, and third church, Reformation, fourth, you know, so on. Others say it refers to the whole church. I just kind of lump them all together.
You never did say them, fair enough. But
it, yeah. Nah, I don't like all those theories. I just like to get to the part that everybody can agree on. Whenever people disagree on something, I usually figure God isn't too interested in clearing it up. I always figure there must be something more obvious, because God isn't that way. You know, if we needed to know an answer, he'd give it to us. So I figure there must be something that we already know that we're not doing. So let's go back to that. Let's start on the things we do know for sure. See if we're doing all those right. Then we'll come to the things we're not so sure about. But you see, when you deal with Scripture, guesses don't count. You can fit everything into logical deals. I could show how it's this, I could show how it's that, and you could squeeze a little bit and make it fit into this. It doesn't prove it or disprove it. The only thing that's going to prove it or disprove it is a clear word of God that says that's the way to read it. So that's what we're sticking with in this, is you can have all kinds of guesses and theories, and you can make many uses out of the Word of God. You can use it any way you want to, or at least in lots of ways. And they can be anointed of God. Someone could preach a nice sermon on how this was the first church and then the Middle Ages and so on and so forth. But it doesn't say that's what it means. It just says that's a use for it. That may or may not mean that. Maybe that's what it really means. Maybe it's a prophecy of the whole church. Maybe it's just the church of the end times. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's a combination. But we're just going to pick out the things in here that I know for sure that we can all agree on, so there's no argumentation over it. And when we do that, I believe God will give us more and more revelation. And you'll begin to whittle it down so you see, well, now it's got to at least mean the early church. I can see that. It's at least mean that. But what more it means, that I'm not so sure. Right. And in due season, I think God, that's why we're reading this, is in due season, if you'll read this over and over again, and it takes that diligence, God will begin to reveal things to you. And all of a sudden, now I see it. And don't think God's done revealing. This book has got many secrets that have been unlocked, but there's some more that have not yet been unlocked. There are some more here that remain, that are waiting. I know, just because we're not doing some simple things right now, I know, like healing. I believe if the church becomes a healthy body, that there'll be more physical healings in her. It isn't just healing meetings and so on that bring healings. But one of the things is if the church itself becomes full of worship and God begins to come down, people will be just healed right on the spot during the singing or during the sermon or during the offering even. Or, just because there's such a sense of God's presence, you won't even pray for healing. It'll just come. People will just, their crutches will fall away, their headaches will go away, and people will just stand up and say, I've already been healed and so on in the local church. I believe that's a truth that we can't yet experience. We haven't done the first thing yet, and that is get the act cleaned up. You'll do all this, everything else will take care of itself. And then you'll understand mysteries that right now don't make much sense. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. So don't say these are not Christians. These are Christians. I don't want to get into the once saved, always saved thing, but this one almost says, doesn't it? It almost says, I'm being tender here. It almost says that they once were saved and had it, and had tasted of the age to come, where they were in on it, and now they have fallen away. The only reason I say it that way is because you can't prove it from this verse, because if they're born again, he could be saying these words knowing that the born again would repent, because once saved, always saved. So you can't use this as an argument, but I'm only indicating that these people had the danger of losing what they had, or he wouldn't have said it. They had the danger of losing, and it wasn't just a word game. But I won't rule that out entirely, that God knew that they would repent and so on. I believe these churches did repent. But I would say he's serious here about this, is that you were fallen from this first love. And you need to repent from that, or I'm going to remove your lampstand. Then you could say, well, maybe that doesn't mean salvation and so on and so forth. But could mean the church's light would go out, but not all the individuals and so on and so forth. There could be a lot of meanings to it. The what? Their first love? The first love means your initial love, and which is always a passionate love. When the first time you fall in love, it's always, total. But it also means your highest love. Your first love, that exclusive, bridal kind of love, the pure love. It means that your true love. So it means both of those things. But your first love, it has first in both senses.
For all the head knowledge gets in there.
We
start examining the scriptures all of a sudden.
You know what first love is? It's when you first fall in love with the Lord, I know what that is. I know what it is now. That love, I don't want to let it go. I know what it's like. We have testimony after testimony of people that fell in love with Jesus and then fell away. They've lost their first love. Because their works are mighty. You remember when you first met the Lord and you met him in such a real way, and suddenly, no sins got to you during those weeks or months or years even. And you just seem to be you know, floating with God sovereignly. He began to move, and you had wisdom, and you had power, and you had words of knowledge, and you know, you just seemed to understand all mysteries, and you know, everything was just open. The Bible was clear, and you know, and you just went through a period of time like that because you were in love. And if you had kept that love, it had kept going. But almost always, I don't know if I know of any exceptions, but there could be some. Usually, that then falls. And then you have to learn to fall in love again. You know, you the honeymoon is over at a certain point, and you wonder, well, what's happened? You know, well, what happened was there were some things in your life that you didn't deal with as you were growing, and they were little at first, but then they, you know, you had to, they were in your past, and you hadn't dealt with them ever, and they were just pushed aside when you fell in love, but they have to be dealt with. So a lot of times people get married, and there's some things in their backgrounds they never do take care of, but in the blush of, you know, this and that and so on and so forth, they just, oh, well, he'll change, or, you know, won't have to worry about that. But then it starts to creep up, you know, like she squeezes the toothpaste at the end and he does in the middle, that kind of stuff, you know, things like that. And just little things you haven't dealt with. And then little pictures or, you know, expectations you have lead to frustrations, and frustrations lead to anger, and anger leads to expression of anger, you know. So if you can just go back and take away your little pictures, you'd be fine. The only thing is, they were planted years ago. Those pictures were planted years ago when you were a little kid, maybe making you insecure, for example. And, you know, you said, I will never marry a man who, you know. Well, that's the very thing that's going to throw you then. You know, one thing I, you know, well, that's it. You know, every time you do that, you've had it. You know, I will never trust, you know, and so on. Those are the kind of things that the devil loves us to say and do, because then he can trap us and pick, you know, and, you know, so on. You know what I'm saying, don't you? You do what I'm saying. Okay. All right. Remember then from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, the works you did at first, or else I'll come unto thee quickly, quickly, and I'll remove thy candlestick out of its place except thou repent. So you won't have any more light. I believe God's going to darken some churches. I believe God's going to darken some churches.
What do you mean by that?
Okay. I don't think he's going to do it now, because I don't think right now there's enough healthy bodies for people, you know, there's enough light for people to see the contrast. But I believe that God is going to, you know, God has said all along, I want a pure church, I want a pure church, I want it, but he doesn't do anything. We can see corruption is rewarded, it goes on unchecked, it in fact builds beautiful and wonderful things. So people are operating in the flesh all over the place, and it works. You can't say it doesn't work, you have to say it works. You can't say the true ministers are flourishing and the evil ministers are, aren't making it. No, that's not true. David found that out too. He found out, how come, God, the wicked are sleek? You know, I mean, they're just moving right ahead. Get them! You know, what? I don't get it. I've been so good to you. And how have you rewarded me? Poorly, you know? And that's right. You know, that is a real problem for the faithful, is, you know, Bible says clearly the wicked shall get it and the good guys will be rewarded. And then you look around and it looks, you know, it doesn't look that way. It looks the opposite, right? And God is testing us there. He's trying us to see whether we're just into, you know, outward things, or whether we're into trusting him and so on. But at any rate, I do believe there's a time when God says, okay, I've had enough. I'm filled up to here with the Moabites. You know, I've had it with the Girgashites and so on. And he will begin. And I tell you, when it happens, it's just like, you know, it's smooth, 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 you know, not a ruffle on the surface, and then one day, bang, and that thing will fall apart that fast. And God's going to judge the churches. I mean, I'll prophetically answer that and say, I believe right now God has spoken to men of God, to me, to others, that he is going to remove candlesticks, and he will dry up. I prophesied when I came out of the denomination that God, in several stages, was going to strike the denominational churches if they did not repent. And I remember the day I left, and I remember what the Lord told me about how it would happen, that at first only a few would go out, then some things would happen, it hasn't happened yet, that then many would see it, they would remember, and then others would never see it, they would not repent. And then the whole thing, God would actually, so God moves in stages, he doesn't just once do it, but he gives little warnings, he pulls out the stop and then pushes it in, and says, you know, those that are really sensitive, listen. Ah, you know, like on Mount St. Helens, you know, the seismographers, whatever they're called, you know, they were listening. Ah, this mountain might go. And they gave a warning. And some people left. But the other people said, I've lived on this mountain, you know, for years. This thing's not going to go. And then a big ripple, you know, rumble, and boom, the top goes off. And people say, let's get out of here. But a lot of other people said, well, that's the end of it. It's just a superficial thing. It's just the top of the mountain. But this mountain is solid. I mean, you know, there's no problem here. And, you know, the warning had been given the first time. Some people heeded it. Then it was given the second time when it was exposed to all. It just came right off the top. And still people would not go. And people insisted on staying. The whole mountain blew.
Mm-hmm. And they're studying the Bible.
Yeah.
And more of this.
Right.
I think this is more
that
of
is.
Life.
Right. That's true.
Yeah.
And it's good. And it's healthy. And God's spoken to a lot of you about, you know, don't judge people that are still back in some, you know, dead church, because God has a purpose for them. And I agree with that. You have to be told when to go. You know, I mean, if you don't hear it, then
well,
you don't want to do
you
it.
You can't tell them.
No, and you can't. And they can't receive it because they haven't heard that yet from God. You've heard it, and you're then to obey. And you would be wrong if you didn't obey, but they would be wrong if they did, even though it's the word of the Lord, because they haven't yet heard that rhema, that living...
That's one of the hardest things to live with. And they're
serving a good purpose there, because they're bringing renewal there. And the renewal, often people go out to bring renewal, but often the renewal takes place still back in the whore. In fact, I could say every renewal movement has never taken place out here among the guys that left, who first heard the Lord. It always takes place back in the whore. It's interesting how God never bends. Bob, and then...
I was going to say something.
Okay. Weta? Anybody who tells you he's a prophet, then you don't want to listen. Well, anybody who blows his own horn and says, I'm a prophet, you don't want to listen, because I'm the one that's going to recognize if you're a prophet, not you. Don't tell me you're a prophet. I'll recognize it. So the church, well, right.
You know, you can come under condemnation real quickly.
Well, there's not a lot you can do usually in that situation, because they're not, you know, they're out there with God.
They're using God like a sledgehammer, you know.
Well, but that's all right. Here's the thing. No matter, you know, I mean, the answers are obvious, you know. There's all kinds of things about how to receive prophecy. And unless you hear it, you don't buy it, and so on and so forth. But here's the thing. God's going to deal with those people. You don't have to knock them down or anything like that. When someone says, I speak for God, they have just, and they didn't, then, you know, he told us how to tell. He's a fruit. That's why I always point out fruit so much. You know, these are the things I look for, but especially this here. Because this can look good often. It can be an appearance. You know, you can look good. But this holiness, this fruitfulness, you know, and so on, this is really how Jesus tested them. He said, by their fruits, you will know them. And here, when he meant fruits, he didn't mean just their outward works. He meant also, you know, this inner holiness kind of fruits, you know. So that's often where we can tell, you know. Sometimes people are arrogant and proud and so on and so forth, and you just question it. See, I don't know if this person's speaking from the Lord or not, because they lack humility, for example. That's one of the big things. This test, almost all the gifts can be tested on that. And you can tell when a person is, you know, taking praise and pride for themselves, and when they're humble, and when they're delivering the word of the Lord. I mean, yeah, it's difficult, but you can tell. But anyway, God himself will take care of these people. And as I said, sometimes they ride high on the wave for a period of time. But when God dries that thing up or pulls the rug from out, it's such a loud crash. And there are very few that repent when that happens. There have been a few. And that's been exciting to see. But there aren't very many. There aren't very many men of God who would stand up and say, you know, I was a man of God once, and then I got way off into my own thing, and now I'm repentant of that. That would be a great man of God. That's a good thing to hear. I like to hear that. You know, when you say, when I was 6 years old, God called me and I've been going ever since, I don't believe that. You know, not at least at that level. You know, I want to know that you've been tested through the fire, and you've had your ups and downs, and you've learned a lot of lessons and so on. God doesn't just call a guy and he's great the whole time and so on. It doesn't happen that way. So there's a lot of tests for prophets, and that's what this church was good at. And another thing is, prophets should be tested by prophets. You know, that's another thing is, you know, like Dave Wilkerson, I think he's a genuine prophet. I think sooner or later David hears the Lord. I don't think he's the only prophet. You wouldn't want to make him the prophet, because he doesn't have all the words of God, but he has accurate words of God. And when put together with other words, you know, you can begin to hear very clearly. I think David is a true prophet of God. I think I think he says things that, well, you have a witness inside that says, amen. You know, amen, that's true. And you can tell that man's put his life on the line when he says those words. You know, it isn't some light thing, you know, it's just a real cut. But then there's a lot of others that we're not so sure on. You know, you have to kind of pick and, you know, finger through it and try to figure out what's of God and what's of the flesh. It's not always easy to tell. But prophets, judge prophets, yes. Well, here's the thing. This, on anything you do, all you've got is a word. Ultimately, whatever you're going to do, I don't care how many witnesses in the spirit you got or anything else, you're going to have to go back to the word. And, you know, if you stand on the word and you find, you know, that's the only safety you really have when you're doing something. You can't say, I had a vision or a dream and all that. It's still got to be checked by the word. Test every spirit. So, ultimately, if the man said, you know, I'm not into the word, that's really the key there. It's kind of like what I would hear, what you really were saying, is I would hear God saying, Georgian, I've been trying to talk to you about this for a long time. And I hear that there's probably a problem, some other kind of a problem, and this just simply helped you to finally say, okay, now I see it, because, you know, what I'm going to do is I'm not going to grow and go on. That is really in my case also. You know, it's just a matter of, you know, if you're not going to base it on the word, you know, how can we go anywhere? This is all we've got. If you ever lose this, you've lost everything. This is the strength we have. So a lot of times we do dumb things, and so there's no way to know if we did everything right. The only thing I know is stick with the word, you know, and if you're clear on that, just keep it simple. Then you're on safe ground, that's all. Because God is going to judge us by His word. And that's what He's going to ask, you know. Because we never know enough facts to know what anybody's motives are or anything else. You can't size it up. But the one thing you can do is you can say, if somebody says, don't do that, it doesn't mean anything yet. It may mean that they were, you know, they could have seen there was another problem or so on. So you can't just tell. But you just had to discern this is not being built on the word. The word is not being honored. No, that's about all you can do there. So testing is difficult. You know, if you ask all these hard questions, there's no way to know. I mean, you just have to tough it out yourself. Really. I mean, see, there's one thing about, there's no answers to most of these questions, really. Because you have to, just before God, you have to know yourself. Right? This is the hardest thing to do, isn't it, of all? It'd be easy if we had an answer. What do you do in such and such case? Walk 3 steps, go backwards, flip over, and, you know, spit. You know, you don't, Jesus never did that, so it's very difficult to say exactly because it's too rich. But the thing is, the word, you know, that's the one thing we have. And then it's clear as, boy, if you don't honor the word, you know, then, see, when they don't honor the word, then you go to them and say, okay, well, let's look at that. And if they're not willing to do that, then you're not going to get anywhere. Because you can misunderstand the word and all that kind of stuff. Just a lot of people use the word wrongly. So I can understand someone say, well, you know, let's not bring that up. They might just mean because you're going to misuse the word or something like that. But ultimately, that's all you've got. And there's no mysticism to this thing. It's not like, well, you wouldn't understand this word. You know. No. This is precisely the whole ministry is to teach and share what we have and to get all of us to come together till we understand this word better. Nobody's an expert. Yeah.
I'd just say, I agree with what you described there. The questions can't always be answered. Mm-hmm. And what I'm, as far as feelings, I'm just learning how to, you know, as far as stumbling through, you know, a little bit about the last several years, the same kind of thing. But one thing that I believe God is teaching me in this is not to overreact from the problem into some kind of, well, I'll just keep my mouth shut, or I'll just blast everybody, or, you know, if I disagree, I'm going to say, but to hear the Lord moment by moment in that time, because there were times that Paul disagreed or openly, or there were times that he didn't, that he left. There were times that he rebuked Peter openly, and times that he just took someone aside. Mm. Jesus at times rebuked publicly.
That's right.
Other times didn't say a word.
That's good.
And didn't try to make everybody understand.
No. That's
He just let the others go ahead.
That's right.
And we feel like, oh, but I want them to understand, you know, or I want them to hear the truth or something. And you can't, I don't think you can give a principle that says as long as they're your pastor, do this, or if they're not, don't do that.
That's
That just hear the Lord moment by moment. And sometimes He'll say speak and be free in it. And other times just listen.
That's correct. That's the word of the Lord. Yeah. It's a good word.
Because the time of all times for Him to talk would have been in His trials, and He didn't say
a word. Yeah, He didn't say a word. Yeah.
There is an example, though, in Matthew 18 that talks about that.
Right.
It tells you step by step.
Right. But that would not apply to, wouldn't apply to her situation, right? Because when you're dealing with an elder, as she was, there's another process entirely. But even so, you know, we just can't get all hung up on these things. But, you know, you have to keep your eye on the long run. Otherwise you get bogged down, you know. But here's where each of us have had to learn the hard ways. You know, we've all faced situations like that of, you know, what do I or don't I? And I think what you shared was the word of the Lord. I really believe that was the word of the Lord. Okay, closing here then. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Here again, I like the sandwich thing here. God commends them, tells them the one specific rebuke. He doesn't just say, you've been bad lately. Isn't that wonderful? He's very specific about this. You've done this and this and this, and he names it specifically. I think that's how God talks to his church. And I think that's how he should talk to you, very specifically. Then this is the thing I have against you. Then this is the thing, though, that I do like about you. Oh, that just encourages you so much, you know, because he says something that you can work on then. You know exactly what to do. When he just says, well, you know, you've done some good things and some bad things, that doesn't help. You know, you have that uneasy feeling. That's no good. A lot of parents do that, you know. You know you've done something wrong, and you can see the frown on their face, and you know they're unhappy with you, but you don't know what you did. You know, and you're just feeling guilty all the time, you know, around them and miserable. It's better for the parent to come out and say, you know, you did thus and so on. Bring it right on the table, into the light, and get it over with, rather than, you know, walk around. So a good parent will do that and just be very swift justice, you know. The problem with our nation right now is we don't have swift justice. And unless we get it, we'll have no justice. But you need it to be hard and swift. It should be not this nice, easy life in the cell, you know, how they do it and so on and so forth. And, you know, they have all that stuff and all that stuff. That is not the way to punish. Punishment should be harsh, strong, but quickly. You know, I'm not trying to get all cases, but I mean in general, that's the way to raise your children. You know, you don't say, well, now you go and think about that for a week. You know, you go to your room now and, when you know, you think about that till you've got that down. That's not helpful. The thing is, just spank them. Just spank them, really. I know, seriously. And it's over with. 2 seconds later, you love them, and that's it. They're not going to learn how to think about anything. All they're going to learn is how to, you know, to hate you or to feel. And they're not going to go and think. Kids are not like that. They aren't. They're just, you know, going to sneak out the window or think of something. And they're not going to grow that way. They don't feel happy because they're broken relationship. During all that time, there's this pain of the broken relationship. Better, you know, harsh, you know, anyway. You know, the way we do it is, you know, if the child has done something wrong, we tell it to them in a calm voice, take them into the back room, take out the stick, spank them 3 times hard, you know, pick them up and love them, and you know, you don't talk to him anymore. It's all over with. Whatever lecture you had was over with in a few sentences, you know, and that's it. And I tell you, that gives such peace and such calmness. You don't have to do that many times, you know. And then they're at least ours. I mean, I just have to say, in our family, then they're just, people have told me that you don't know my kids and so on, and maybe I don't, but I do know that it's been a blessing in 3 of them. You know, maybe little Margaret's going to be different, you know. But I think it'll work because I can tell the kids like it because they always know where they stand. That's one thing I hated about my third dad. He would spank me. He would come to me and say, I would stand before him, you know, and he would say, do you know why I'm going to spank you? And I hated him to say that. Yes, you know, and I had to admit it kind of like, you know. Then he'd go and whip me and he'd say, no, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And I thought, uh-huh, you know, and he'd whip me, you know, with the belt. He'd take out this belt, and, you know, and but later I realized, you know, he did the right thing. I could see, I was really grateful that he always told me, in other words, he would never just be mad at me. If he was mad at me, we would get it out right then and there, and it would be taken care of. So I realized I always knew where I stood, and what a blessing that was. You know, I mean, he wasn't just generally mad at me, because if he was, something would have been done. So I knew I was always in good standing with him, or he would let me know. And that was helpful, but it took me years, because at first I hated him. And, you know, he came into my life and tried to introduce law and order, you know. And I'd always been used to doing my own thing. Didn't like that law and order stuff.
But later I thanked him, even before I finished high school, thanked him because I could see what happened to others who didn't have that, who were as wild as I was younger. And what happened to their life? Boy, they just lived quickly. You know, they were old at 19 and 20. They'd already lived a lifetime. And I felt cheated. But later I realized, no, I was really blessed.
Did you get any more insight into who the Nicolaitans were?
Well, were you here last week when I shared on them?
Yeah.
Oh.
You didn't know.
Oh, nobody knows. Nobody knows. Yeah. Nobody knows.
You didn't find out?
No. Well, let's see. No, I didn't. What did I share last week?
Oh, your test.
Right. Okay. This word here means victory.
Oh, yeah. Overcomers.
And this word here means laos or people. So I said it could mean victory people, but that wouldn't make any sense. So it probably means victory over the people. That the Nicolaitans were the people that were getting people to submit.
They were cheating, though, because, I mean, you hate what I hate, you know.
Yeah. I think he does hate that. I mean, I think of all the heresies in the church today, that is one of the worst, is when some men of God dominate other men of God. They lord it over the other ones. I think that's one of the biggest things he's come to do is say, you're not going to have any lords but one, me. I don't want any minister, no pastor, no evangelist, no apostle lording it over you. The thing I like to hear when a man of God speaks is I like to hear the humility. I like to hear the word, and I like to hear their humility. I don't like to, you know, hear all that other stuff. Huh? Yeah, right. That's a Nicolaitan situation. Yeah.
Discipleship.
Shepherdship. And it's wrong in its severe form. Right, it is. It's not biblical. But these things are a bane on the body of Christ because it really, Roman Catholicism did the same thing. It lorded it over, and then the people stayed ignorant and they were not allowed to grow in the things of God's Word. And this is a shame when you have some people being the high muckety mucks and other people not. Jesus ended that. He says, call no man father, you know, and don't call anybody priest either. Because he said, you're all priests. And he said, you're all kings. So don't call anybody king. Don't call anybody Lord. You know, he didn't mean in the world, but he meant not really the Lord. Don't worship him. You can obey Caesar when he tells you to stop at a stop sign, but don't obey him if he says worship me, or Hitler or anybody else who tries to take that over. There's only one Lord. There's only one, and there's only one head. There's only one head of the church, and it's not a pope. It can't be a pope or an archbishop or a bishop. And I've showed you in the Greek that all the words in the Bible, like see the way. Tradition has done it. And this was not in the Bible. You won't find this in the Bible, but it came in later generations. Bishop over pastor over elder over deacon. That is not scriptural. The only thing that's scriptural here is these three are all the same thing. Equal, equal, equal. And this one, the deacons actually do help the elders.
Wait on a table.
Right. But these rule. Through teaching, through a lot of different things. Apostles, evangelists, all those guys are in here. But the...
What's apostle?
Well, this is the local, these are the local names here. And when they're no longer these things when they go outside. But a bishop means an overseer. So that's a description. You see, that's a descriptive word that describes. A pastor is a poimene. Poimene, that's the Greek. That is a one who has a flock. So that you could say is the office. Or you could say this is the office. You know, it doesn't make any difference, but it's still going to be the same kind of thing. You could say this is the work then. Or you could say this is the work. And the elder, that's also another word, and that's presbyter, from which we get our word Presbyterian. A presbyter, that just simply means someone who's older, but it had a specific meaning in Judaism, and the Christians then picked it up. An elder, and of course the other nations did too, but it was tied more to Judaism. An elder, you know, was someone who would pastor or oversee or shepherd, you know. So an elder was a pastor who bishoped. And a bishop was a pastor who was an elder. An elder is more like a title, an elder. You know, so one's a title, one's a description, one's an office, you know, but they're all the same word. In fact, I can prove that in the scriptures to show you places where they use them all together to say, and they use the specific Greek words, which you don't have in the English. You don't know when you're looking at it what the word behind it is, but it's very clear that a pastor is an elder. So in the early church, there were no churches like in this church here where we have one pastor. They don't have any such thing in the early church. That's wrong. To have a church with one pastor. But there were elders, groups of elders. So leadership in the church should be plural. This church will never be prosperous until we get rid of the one pastor idea, till other pastors and elders are raised up. So that's why we're doing that now. There's nothing wrong with it for a season of time, but get away from it, because there's safety in a multitude of counselors. And when you just have one pastor ruling the roost, you're in trouble. It's too limiting. So that's why we're wanting to develop men of God. And to do that, you just don't go and pick people. Oh, let's see, Kurt, would you be one? And, you know, let's see, you haven't been at meetings lately, so we won't take you. You know, and you just pick silly things like that. It's in the flesh. But when you pick an elder, it should be the person knows they've been called of God. They meet all the qualifications of the Bible. The man of God, like whoever be apostle or whoever it is, recognizes it there. And also, the Holy Spirit anoints them in a certain way, and the whole congregation recognizes as they are not only positioned, but they recognize they have been eldering or pastoring. You're already doing it if you're one. You know, it's so if people recognize you. They go to you for teaching and advice and help and so on. They look to you as such. So it's not that difficult to find out. You know, you got all the qualifications in here. You know, like family in order, not being drunk, being a good teacher. There are just all these things that are in there throughout the scriptures and many others, many in the Old Testament too. So there's a lot to this thing. But once you have that, then great blessings can come anyway. So this business of the priest, it doesn't even exist here. There's no New Testament word for priest. There's nothing in the New Testament about priest. All the people of God are priests. Ye are a royal priesthood. Now that's the New Testament. But you see, the thing is, when the church loses its power, when it loses charismatic or spiritual power, the church always goes for priesthood, you know, authority. And that's why the Nicolaitans are always a temptation, because they can tell you, isn't it good to have somebody who can give you all the answers? You know, as you go, well, you know, but no. What you want to learn is you want someone that will give you the kind of answers that pushes you on to Jesus, who has all the answers, and puts you into the Word where you can get all the answers. That's the kind of person you want. That's what I want to be as a pastor. That's how I want to be as a shepherder, is to get every sheep to become strong and not to be under or to be, you know, ruled by. Yeah. Let's ask. By the way, when you ask a question, try to answer. Ask it in one or two sentences when you're in a large group. Otherwise, ask your big questions privately, because it's, you know, learn to formulate a question. It's helpful in the body with just a sentence or maybe two, and don't give a long story. Just say something, and then this is not for you. It's just to say it's helpful in a large group not to ask big long questions. You never get anywhere. Do those privately. Do those outside, but just learn to ask. I'm not going to punish anybody for doing it. I'm just telling you this would be helpful for me and you. If we learn to do that, it just expedites things so beautifully. Another thing is, Jesus never let a person ask more than a sentence or two. If you find that in the Bible, where anybody got to speak more than a few sentences in Jesus' presence, you know, I'll eat that page up, because it ain't there. So that's interesting, that you don't really have a lot of gab and a lot of talk in the Bible. You know, Jesus taught very succinctly and clearly, and through heaven. You know, he wasn't just talking things over kind of thing. But learn to ask questions accurately, like the apostles say, or the disciples, they would say, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? And they'd give some little answer, and then immediately he'd give a teaching and so on. Yeah, go ahead. Well, one sentence, yeah. No, you didn't.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Okay.
Because priests are servants. See, Jesus, okay, Jesus, who is the high priest, said, I came not among you to be served, but to serve. So in the kingdom, it's reversed as in the world. In the kingdom, the greater the servants. The greater you are in the church, when we look for men of God in our church, we're looking for people that are servants. The one that serves the most The one that's the most servant-like, the most transparent, not the one that's the loudest, you know, but the one that's really got a heart for God and a heart for His people. The one that's willing to do junk and, you know, whatever else and so on. Is a servant. Now that doesn't always mean you're sweeping floors. A servant could mean someone looking, you know, anything. Anyone can be a servant. So on. But you don't get to decide. The master decides, you know. Because he served us, now we're serving others. So that's how we can be servants, priests, and sons. Is that what you said? Or friends?
Friends.
Yeah. Well, that's how it works. Okay, let's close in prayer. Ed?
Heavenly Father, we come into your presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we just thank you that your words have gone forth rightly divided and accurately presented. We thank you, Lord, that that word goes into our inner being.
Mm-hmm.
And we just quote your scripture, Lord, where you said in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void.
Mm-hmm.
But it shall accomplish that which I please in purpose, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it.
Mm.
Lord, we just believe that this word that's gone forth this night will prosper us and prosper all, and it be that we will be useful to you in your kingdom, Lord.
Yes.
We just thank you for giving us a spirit of boldness to
proclaim
this word, rightly divided and accurately presented. We just thank you, Lord, for teaching us to love you as you love us.
Mm.
We loose the ministering angels round about not only ourselves, but all of our families and all in this body, Lord, of believers, the Church of the Living Word, our pastors and really spiritual and godly men, this whole community. We just thank you, Lord. We just use your word effectively and thank you, Lord, for giving us the ability, and you've already given us the power, and we thank you, Lord, that we receive that, and we recognize it, and we do put that word into action.
Yes.
We just turn all these things over to you now, Lord. We roll all of our cares and concerns on you, and we keep our eyes upon you.
Mm.
We just thank you, Lord, for teaching us to love you and to love one another.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus, we just amen.
I have one final word. Sometimes as a teacher, you can tell the difference when people are receiving and when they're not. And tonight, you were really receiving. You know, and that is really thrilling.